Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad to be along this evening again to say a word to you in the gospel and to fellowship with you once again. But before we turn to the word, I would like to finish on the gospel tonight. And before we turn to the word, we have, I think, half a dozen photographs concerning next year's project in Africa, which I would like to show you. And our brother Larry did mention the books. There's some of these available. There's my life story, the moments and memories of 60 years. And there's also a basket of fragments, the story of an African mission. These are here for you tonight. If you're a reader, you feel free to take those books. Take a pair of them if you know someone who is a reader and you'd like maybe a Christmas present for them. You just take one. They're quite free. I'm feeling generous tonight. I'm giving them away. So you just take one or two. There's also calendars in the porch. Calendars for 2015. And there's also the current magazine. And that brings you up to speed with what we're doing there in East Africa. So please remember to take those publications and enjoy them and see just exactly what we're doing. We have a plan. Trevor, my son-in-law, and his brother Alan, who built the clinic nearly 20 years ago now, they're coming with me, God willing, of course. I may not be around. Sometimes I think my time is shorter than even I think. But people keep telling me a creaking hinge never breaks. And so they encourage me that way. But health permitting, I hope to go in March with Trevor and Alan, his brother, with David Garrett, our deputy chairman, and with whoever else wishes to go from our directorship. I've left it open. And we're going to build a clinic. The clinic is 20 miles north, just over the mountain from us. It's in a very remote area. And perhaps maybe I could say what I'm saying while these pictures are on the screen. Is there anything? Yeah. Yeah, you'll see Nairobi there, that's the capital. Well, we are 3 hours' drive to the right-hand side, direction that's east. But on your screen, on your visual there, it's to the right-hand side. Mwingi. Mwingi Township is the biggest township. It's a ramshackle place. And but over the years, I've watched it grow. And the Arabs have built supermarkets in it. And you can buy really anything in it, almost anything. You can buy pork, of course, out of their shops, for I've asked for it, and I've been told. Of course, I knew I couldn't have bought it before I asked for it, but I asked for it anyway. I like to tease sometimes. But anyway, you can buy nearly anything, and you can order anything from Nairobi, and they'll get it for you. The people of Eastern Kenya are very helpful. And so that's where we are. Then you'll see a little village there on beyond Mwingi called Guni. And we are 11 kilometers in off the tarmac from that little village. And then you'll see Manu or Manau. That's where we're going to be building, God willing, this new clinic. If we could have the other slide, Trevor, please. That's the village. It's about 5 or 6 kilometers off the tarmac. And there's a school, a primary school, There's a little village, right? Everything's very handy. We had an outreach clinic a number of years ago, and it was really in the outback, terrible roads over the mountain, shocking conditions. And to get anything to it, it was just, you know, the truck became a kidney buster, jumping over the rocks and banging about, and it was a day's work just getting there. But this, thankfully, this, we go in the tarmac almost to within 5 km of this one, and there's a school and a little village, and on that flat piece of ground we're going to put the clinic. Now, Trevor has done whatever. Trevor shows the photo. Yeah. Well, that's the inside of it. I wasn't expecting that one, but it's okay. It's a self-contained unit, and you'll see there in the top left-hand corner, there's a water tank, and that will supply off the roof. That will supply them with fresh water. There's a living and dining area then coming in to the right, then the nurse's office, then the reception, and the right to the extreme right there, there's a veranda waiting area. That will continue on out from the roof. And then we come down to the bottom, bedroom one, bedroom two. The two bedrooms are for the nurse and also the nurse aide. So that's why the two bedrooms are there. Then the drugstore and the delivery room. Now, it's an outreach clinic. That's a self-contained unit. Unlike other places, it will not need to have security because it's right on the edge of the village and there's people around. And once the windows will be grilled, there'll be steel doors. So once the nurse goes in there at night, there she will have security. If we cannot get electric to it, we'd put a small generator in. Or alternatively, we could put a solar panel or two on the roof and give her electric and something, because you get night calls and it can be very. I remember holding a lamp. It was they were invented a few years ago for Africa. It was a wind-up thing, contraption, a torch, and you wound it up and then you switched it on. But as it shone the light, the spring rewound, so it got dimmer and dimmer. And I remember taking a young boy who got seriously injured in a tree. He fell out of a tree. And I wound this light up and held it to the doctor, did a small operation on him. And you can have that, we can have that, but light's better, a proper switch-on light for a nurse and the nurse aide at night. So that's what we'll do. Trevor, is there another one? Yeah, that's the side elevation. Give us the other one, Trevor. It looks better. Well, that's a veranda. Give us the other one. That's the finished building. And I think when Trevor sent me that, really, it really says I to myself, can't wait to get going on that one. It's going to be very nice. We mightn't finish with the wood, of course. We mightn't finish with the wood. That would be maybe steel, because the ants, the termites, eat the wood. And it's very difficult to keep wooden window frames or wooden door frames or doors. They just eat them, and it's hard to keep them away. So that's it's a plain block building, plastered and whitewashed, tin roof, corrugated, it'll be corrugated iron of some description, and we'll put spouts on it and have a tank. Now, if we it's possible, if the rainfall is not sufficient off the roof to supply the clinic, what we can do, we can put what I call, I invented this, I say humbly, invented this, it's a rain panel. It's just a big open roof made of tin on steel poles with a fall one way. I've built many of them at the clinic, And now we're beginning to fill them in with walls and using them as buildings. But it's just a big roof, huge big roof somewhere, and the water comes off that, and we could put it into an underground tank. And if we had a generator or a solar panel, we could have a little water pump, and the nurse could fill her header tank at any time and have pressure on the water. So that's what we hope to do. We're going in March 2015 to do that. Is there another photo, Trevor? No. Thank you. I love you too. There was a photo, but it has got lost in transit. I'll tell you before I start the message how we came to be there. Rodney Davidson, our missionary, Rodney and Alma and their family, one Saturday night each month they go on video outreach. They have a two-hour video, The Life of Christ. It's in Kikamba. And Rodney goes to an outlying village. Before this, he would put notices up in the little shops in the bush, leave some notices. And then he would go on a Saturday evening before dark and look around for any building, a shop, anything with a gable wall in it. And he puts up a double bed sheet with four nails, just hammers them into the wall. A double bed sheet. Sorry, not looking at me. Anyway. Where was it? Double bed sheet. Yes. You see, an old man like me, when you put me off my track, I get lost. I'm like a rabbit in a headlamp. I'm lost. But anyway, he shows this video. I'm back on again. He shows this video, a two-hour video of the life of Christ. And he stops halfway through, and he brings a wee word to them himself. And then he continues. And people, now this is, people can exaggerate. I don't have to exaggerate. People come in their hundreds. In their hundreds. You wonder where they come from. But in the darkness, you can't show it to dark, you see. In the darkness, they come silently just out of the bush, following all the little paths and trails out of the bush. I don't know how many miles they travel. There can be 2, 3, there can be 400 people standing. There's no seats, they just stand for 2 hours watching this video. Now, Rodney did this at Manao, but he went early on the Saturday, and he took the nurse and some, it's dawa, but it's medicine and whatever for treatment. So they set up a mobile clinic, and people came, hundreds of them, for treatment. It's a very remote area, and they have none of these facilities. And people came, and it came the time of the movie, the video, and they were still there. So Rodney drove the truck over and put the lights of the truck on the nurse and her little outdoor clinic. And then the Jenny was running over here showing the DVD. Showing the video. It's a VHS video. And the both were running right through the night to the finish. And that's where this idea of this clinic came about. The people thought, would they bring medicine? And I tell you, it's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. And I just pray that the Lord gives me strength and grace to be able to go. I mightn't stay to the finish of it, but I would like to go and square it off, lay out the foundation, and get it moving. And it wouldn't take long to build it. I'm reckoning maybe, if we had the right team, 10 days could do it. But our directors might only go for 5 days, for they're busy men. But it's enough. It's enough to get, I'll have everything loaded on site, right down to the last screw nail. Everything will be there. There'll be ballast and sand. There'll be water carried. There'll be timber. There'll be hammers. There'll be nails. There'll be blocks. There'll be window frames, door frames. So that when we start building, we set the frame in and build up over the build the frame in. So that's what we're planning to do. Now, I don't want to spend any more time on that. But pray for us. So wonderful new outreach we have. We had a board meeting last week before I came, and I think it was the feeling of the board that with our orphanage, with our clinic, with our now new infant rescue unit at our orphanage and clinic ready to be opened, with the schools that we built for the community, with all these works we have really done enough in that area, and there's so many other places could do with help. And I just got an email today. I brought one of them wee things. I don't know how to say the word or if I'm saying the right word, but it's a wee screen that you can get. Old fogies like me are not used with these newfangled. I can just open it up, and if the screen comes on, I can work out if it doesn't. Then I'm asking somebody, show me how to do this. But I got an email today, and it was from some Orange Lodge on the border. And the gentleman said, we're having in February a mission, and I forget exactly what the mission is concerning, but they're taking up offering for some charity. And someone told him about us, and he wanted to know if we had a specific need. They would like to support a specific need, and if possible, if it was a specific ongoing need. So before I come out tonight, I just replied, and I said, listen, we're planning to go and build a new clinic in 2015, and it will be the first step in a new area for us. And said, I'm in Canada at the moment, but I'm just giving you this quick answer. And I said, maybe that'll fit the bill for you. Maybe that'll give you food for thought. So we're ready here and there. Quite out of the blue, there has been that offer, and there's other offers. So may God bless you. I'm happy, very happy, just to see you all again. I've had very happy memories of my visits here. Last year I carried home memories. One of them was a very wet memory. I blew a moose call for a certain gentleman, but I didn't realize it was loaded, and I got the full treatment. But he very kindly made me one, and I took it home with me. And so I'm giving others the same treatment and having good fun with it too. I have a row of notches on it, all victims. And every time I get a new victim, I cut a notch in it. And it's amazing just how interested people have become in it. It's a very happy memory I have of Canada. But I'm happy to see you. Very happy to be here. It's my privilege, actually. It's my privilege to fellowship with these people and our brother Frank, who appointed my wife to the Lord, 12th of April, 1970. It's just something that we couldn't write the script for. And I'm just delighted to be here, thankful and grateful. I truly am. We look at God's word. Turn, please, with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now, brother read the foregoing to this, and I was going to read it, but then our brother Lee read it, so I'll leave it at that. Let's have a wee word of prayer with our Bibles open at Romans chapter 5. We'll ask the Lord's grace and blessing. Father, bless us tonight. Go before us. Undertake for us. We're grateful and thankful for the opportunity of being in the house of God with God's people. And we ask thy goodness upon us now as we meet around the word. Bless the word. Bless this Reformation Sunday to the hearts of young and old alike. Cover us with the precious blood tonight. Let us know our hearts. Let us know our needs. Let us know our Father, how weak we really are. We're but dust and ashes. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me bring you a word tonight as God leads me. From Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. You know, I'll ever be grateful for the theology that I was taught in Bible school. I went to Bible school in 1974. We were supposed to do 3 years, but they changed the rules and moved the goalposts halfway through the game. And I did 4 years. They maybe changed them for me, I don't know. Maybe they thought I needed 4 years. But I will always be grateful to God for the theology that I was taught by a good brother, Reverend Dr. Kearns. It was dogmatic theology. And when he taught it, it was really dogmatic. It was really something. But in those classes, I never forgot those classes. I never forgot those lessons. It gave me a love for the grounding in the Christian faith that every one of us, I believe, ought to have, and which I don't always see evidence of. People talk about having a commitment. Well, I want to tell you tonight, with a sincere heart, if that's all you have is a commitment, my friend, it will never do. It cannot carry you across that great gulf that Abraham tells us is fixed between heaven and hell. A commitment is not conversion. And those who do claim to be converted, how little it takes sometimes to knock them off the rails. How foolish the questions they sometimes ask when trouble and death and sorrow and persecution comes. I tell you, it would do us well, every one of us, young and old alike, and it would serve us well to do even a very basic course in theology and get a grounding and founding in the Word of God, the living Word of the living God, so that we know in our hearts and in our minds what to expect. I can tell you this. I never knew there was a devil, truly, until I got saved. I tell you, Satan is powerful. Satan is the adversary, the lion that goes about seeking whom he may devour. I tell you, we need a grounding. in the Scriptures. Every page of the Bible I learned in my classes was stamped with the impress of deity. It contains inexhaustible treasures of knowledge and wisdom. And some portions, of course, are of greater moment than others. But yet, my friend, all have their proper place, and all scriptures portray the character of the divine author. But while every part of the divine record demands the most serious attention, it is true to say that certain parts call for a more crucial and deeper understanding. In the Gospels, there are parables which admit of various interpretations. They teach leading truths, but there's aspects of them that you can shift around and apply differently and do so legitimately. But the book of Romans is different. In fact, the book of Romans is the only part of Scripture which gives us a summary of Christian doctrine. The book of Romans is the only part of Scripture which gives us a comprehensive proclamation of all the great and leading truths of the Word of God. And justification by faith alone is seen here, exhibited in the strongest light possible. I have not chosen Luther's text, Romans 1 and 17, but I've chosen Luther's theme, justification by faith alone. There's not another clearer text in the Bible concerning on this subject than Romans 5 and 1. Look at it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The subject is beyond contradiction. It's peace with God. We say something about that in a little while. The method is beyond contradiction and beyond question. We're justified by faith. Break it down. Take a look at it. When we were coming into Bible school, we couldn't get in unless we had a certain level of education. Now, I have to say, it wasn't very deep, for which I'm thankful. I wouldn't be here if it had been. But we had to have a certain level. We had to have ordinary level. And we did English literature, English language, and history. And in the English literature, we got books. We had to read the books. There was Shakespeare, there was other five or six books. We had to soak our souls in the contents of these books. Then you answered questions from them. And you know, what the examiner was looking for was how much you took in from the book and what you could understand from the book. And when we passed our exam in that, at least our lecturers had some idea, well, these men at least, they can analyze something in some degree or measure. Well, if we analyze this here, and it's good to, I don't read a lot of Scripture. Some people have various methods whereby they read through the Bible once a year. I could never get onto that. Some mornings I get up, I light the fire, make a cup of tea, sit down, and just read a verse or two. And maybe I would spend a week reading those one or two verses and cognate passages. And I would take notes on them and just slide them into my Bible. And then when I go to Africa, I have the daily devotions with the staff, and I use the like of that. Just little, almost impromptu addresses. We just analyze the word. Let's analyze that verse 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's the subject, peace with God. That's what we're talking about here. Then the method. How do you get peace with God? Justified by faith. And the basis of our justification is also in that verse. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those three things. That is what is revealed in this text. And this is what was revealed to Luther in the Reformation. This was what was revealed. The way to heaven. Take a note of that tonight. Take a note of what God came down from heaven, if we like to use that phrase. Take a note of why God came down from heaven into darkened Europe, into the darkened heart of a Roman Catholic priest. Never forget that. He didn't come into the heart of a staunch Protestant. He didn't come into the heart of a staunch believer. He came into the heart of a darkened Roman Catholic monk called Martin Luther, and he enlightened him concerning this subject. You're not justified, Martin, by the penances, by the rosaries. You're justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. Wonderful. A wonderful, wonderful study. The Lord didn't come down to show this man the niceties of evangelical separation, important though some of them are. The Lord didn't come down to show this man rules for church membership, useful, of course, in their own place. The Lord didn't come down to reveal a compartmentalized and organized religion such as we see today. But he came down by his Spirit and into the heart of a Roman Catholic monk with the very core issue of salvation itself. How to get to heaven. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That put the Pope's nose out of joint immediately. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us understand before we go any further tonight. This is Reformation Sunday. We're remembering the Reformation. And so let us understand before we go any further from this, what the heart and core issue of the Reformation was. Let us consider what God really did at the Reformation. When we take Luther's name upon our lips, let us understand who we're talking about and what we're talking about. We're talking about the way to heaven. How simple the gospel is, and how complicated some men make religion. The way to heaven, my friend. Imagine, God enlightened a Roman Catholic priest to bring us to shine the light on the way heaven. That gives you the importance of this doctrine. This is crucial. Peace with God. And I tell you, that is the crucial element in all gospel preaching today. We can get sidetracked. We can get onto a hobby horse. We can preach about this, that, and the other thing. But my friend, if you lose sight of this, you've lost the plot already. You've lost the plot. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That was Luther's struggle. That was what he wanted his church to see. Not John Tetzel and his sin dockets, but peace with God through faith alone, in Christ alone. Men and women, let's just turn the clock back for a short time tonight and see what the Reformation was all about. I fear sometimes, I really do, that with all our learning and all our so-called progress, we have gotten away from the very core issue that God enlightened Luther upon. Just three simple thoughts, and very quickly. Number one, concerning Luther's significance to the world. In a gospel application, not in an academic way, I don't want to preach tonight. I want to preach with a gospel application. Three simple thoughts on this subject. With a gospel application to those that are within these walls. Number one, God never leaves himself without a witness. However dark the age, and however plain the means he uses. You know, sometimes we are so busy looking for miracles that we cannot see and recognize God's deliverance. We are looking, we can't see the wood for the trees. But as we consider Scripture, what do we find? We find in times of need, personal needs, national needs, whatever, God answers by a pivotal event, but at the same time, from a most unlikely source. You think of that. You think of Israel in Egypt, the Hebrews, ground underfoot for 430 years. No national identity. No unity amongst them. No plan. No leader. They were hewers of wood and drawers of water. They were slaves. They were nothing. The people of God were nothing but slaves, a pagan nation. But God had a plan. God had a plan for a man to rise, a strong man, a brave man, to face down Pharaoh, to go to the very courts of Pharaoh and face him down and lead his people out and cause Pharaoh to let my people go. But let's take a look at where that began. Where did God begin there? Let me take you for a walk for a moment along the banks of the Nile. And you see a little girl hiding in the bulrushes. And you go closer and you see that child is watching something very intently, at the same time keeping herself hidden. And you look and try and see what the little girl is watching. And that little girl is watching a baby in a basket. A baby in a basket. A child that his mother couldn't bear to throw in the Nile. A child that was the object of his mother's love and faith. He became an abandoned child. Left and abandoned in order that his life might be spared. And in God's providence, it was spared. And Moses grew up, that baby in a basket, grew up to lead out 2.5 million people out of Egypt's bondage. That's what God can do, friend. What about Balaam? He was going to confront Balaam. He was going to speak to him. He was going to rebuke him. The very donkey under him, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. What about Ahab? How was he going to be dealt with in the battle? a bowman, far and narrow adventure, didn't even know where it went. And it struck Ahab in the joints of the harness. It appears to me it wasn't a big wound. He was stayed up, and they held him up. I suppose he thought if he could get the day over, he'd be all right. But all that day, that little arrowhead did its work, grinding away, keeping the wound open, till his very life's blood lay at the bottom of the chariot. And Ahab died. A bow at a venture. What about Jael and Sisera? He escaped from the battle, came to the tent of Jael, to whom they had an affinity, a friendship. He says, give me a little water to drink, and if anybody comes, don't tell them I'm here. She didn't give him water. She gave him a bottle of goat's milk. And he lay down and slept. She took a tent peg and a mallet. And that was the end of him. A tent peg, a mallet, and a bottle of milk in God's hand. I want to tell you, God never leaves himself without a witness. However dark the age, and however plain the means. How did Luther's message reach Europe, you say? One man, in an age when there were no cell phones, going to say mobiles, but I'm told you don't call them mobiles here. Call them cell phones. I'm told on good authority not to say to anyone, I'll give you a ring, because they might think you're proposing marriage to them. It's a cell phone, give you a call. In the age before cell phones, in the age before transport, how did one man's protest reach Europe? Well, 30 years before Luther was born, the means were already invented. And around 30 years after Luther was born, it had a period now of about 60 years to get all the wrinkles ironed out of this machine, came forth the world's first movable type printing press. And it was instrumental in bringing the gospel to the world. The gospel of justification by faith alone. My dear friend, let me tell you tonight, one page at a time, God brought the light of the gospel to the world. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Someone here tonight, you know how to be saved. You know you need to be saved. You know your Bible doctrine. That's good. How will God get the message to you? I want to tell you something. He's already got the message to you. You haven't yet seen it. You haven't yet realized it. If you are to be saved, my friend, the means are ready before you. Every gospel opportunity you receive is a pivotal moment in your destiny. We read in Luke 16, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That worm is usually translated and interpreted as the memory. And every time the gospel is presented. I went to a policeman's house one night. He was shot dead. He was only a young minister. I knew him. And then he was in the coffin. I tell you, there were some terrible deeds done this last 30, 40 years in Ulster. Some terrible, terrible things. He was in the coffin and a Bible on his chest. Open Bible. And I sent word to his widow. We Would you like me to read some verses of God's word before I went home? Or pray? The widow wasn't at the coffin. The widow was down in another room. She said no. She said no. What could I do? And yet, my friend, we have to give account for every gospel opportunity we receive. Every Lord's Day you sit here and have the privilege of sitting here in this house is a pivotal moment in God's dealings with you. I remember preaching one Sunday morning to a congregation, a wee country church, and a man came down, an old man he was, I knew him, and he took his coat off the peg and he struggled to get into his coat. And they watched him walking down the little path out of the church. And I preached that morning from Genesis, where God said unto Adam, "Where art thou?" And I applied it, and I finished off with, "Sinner, where art thou today? Where art thou today? Where art thou before God? Where art thou with salvation?" And I watched him. He took my attention that, I don't know for why, he took my attention that morning, and I watched him walk. I can see him yet in my mind's eye. He never stood in that church again. Before the week was out, I got word that he'd come down with a stroke. And before the week was finished, he was already buried from one Sunday to the next. I tell you, friend, these are gospel opportunities. Let none think they're going to receive a miracle. The miracle is you're still alive tonight. The miracle is God has been good to you. God has extended your time. That's the miracle. Don't throw these moments away. If a baby in a basket was the means of leading 2.5 million people out of Egypt, God's not going to change his modus operandi for you. We have the truth today because a Roman Catholic priest, a man committed to the Roman Catholic Church, raised his voice in protest to declare the truth of the gospel, and God spread the word one page at a time. Christian, don't despair in your life today. There's something in your life, in your heart, in your home, domestic, business, financial, medical. Don't despise the day of small things. Just hide yourselves in the bulrushes of God's providing love and care. And just keep your eye on that little basket. And how God delivered them through that act of faith. Think of that little arrowhead that brought down Ahab. Think of the bottle of milk and a mallet and a tent peg. Not great weapons to bring about mass destruction, you might think. But under God, they were used to carry out his will. Christian, don't get into arguments with the devil. Trust God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Number two, and quickly, there's a wonderful promise given concerning Luther's revelation here. It's peace with God. What a subject. What a subject that is. There's an end product to this faith we have. Something tangible. Something precious. Something worth waiting on. How far removed this is from the ideology, theology and philosophy and all the other things of this world. How distant this is from the peace activists of this world. Those people, the peace people, the marchers, the civil rights, the abolitionists, the folk festival crowd, the flower people and all the programs of world peace. You know, I admire those who stand up for rights. I do, truly. I truly admire them. I admire those who see their way to standing up for the inhuman practices that are perpetrated man to man in this world. And I love the old freedom ballads and the impassioned speeches of yesteryear, which moved tens of thousands to stand and be counted in this world and to be accepted not for the color of their skin, but for the integrity of their hearts. I love those things. And I'm often moved to tears when I consider that this world's present blessings didn't come without sacrifice. Men living and dying even today to protect us and preserve us. But all those things are for peace with men. But the tragedy is, my friend, in following peace with men, the world has forgotten the gospel of peace with God. That's the tragedy. Peace with God is forgotten about. Peace with men is a gospel that's doing the rounds today, while peace with God is forgotten. I want to tell you something. What shall it profit any of us if we shall gain peace and acceptance and friendship with the whole world and not have peace with God? Have you ever considered what the other side of this coin is? Not to be at peace with God means to be at war with God. That's what the Bible says in Romans 8 and 7. The carnal mind is enmity, hatred. Hatred against God. And my friend, if God has given you the opportunity of being here tonight, he has extended your time in order that you might find peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't waste that time. How tragic to waste that time. Could I say finally, number three, the text teaches that reason must prevail if we are to have peace with God. Reason. Look at that word, therefore. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now, what does that word mean? It means that we must draw our conclusions from the whole foregoing discussion on this subject of peace with God. The phrase itself, peace with God, justified by faith, the phrase itself is elliptical. That means it's ambiguous. Go out onto the street and ask anybody, do you know what justified by faith means? And everybody will have an answer. It's not specific enough. But my friend, where the thing elliptically expressed has been already often spoken of, and as here previously in the chapter 4, argued out extensively already, then the expression justified by faith can be used, even though standing alone it may be ambiguous. And this subject has been argued out extensively. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through faith. Justification must be understood then as inclusive of all that has been said of faith. And that's why it's here. Not faith in the abstract, but faith in Christ, personal faith. On the night I got saved, it wasn't just a revelation to my mind and understanding that brought about my salvation. It was that too, and it has to be. This is why I'm against the new methods of child evangelism, which I hear so much about. And I'm against it, and I have no apology to make for being against it. There's things happening in Ulster, and there'll come a day of reckoning for it concerning child evangelism. People are going around, and children are being asked to put up their hand and ask Jesus into your heart, and if you say this prayer or you read this verse, you're saved. If you read this verse, you're saved. And then maybe a dozen children come forward and they're ushered into an inquiry room and out again doing high five, shouting in 5 minutes, shouting, "I'm saved, I'm saved," mass counseled. I tell you something. I want to tell you something. That's not what I find in that book. And you know why I don't find it in the book? Because it's not in the book, that's why. We cannot be saved. We cannot be saved unless there's an understanding in the heart and in the mind concerning all the basic tenets of the Christian faith and our own sinnership to boot. One of the Ethiopian eunuchs said to Philip, when Philip began at the same scripture, Isaiah 53, he preached unto him Jesus. He told him all about the Lord. And the man says, "Here's water." He even went as far as talking about baptism. "Here's water," he says. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip says, "If thou believest." Now, after the preaching, and you'll notice, it was the eunuch did the questioning. Notice that. It wasn't high-pressure sales talk by some glib evangelist. It was a eunuch did the questioning. And Philip was there to answer his questions in the power of the Holy Ghost. You take a note of that. Not high-pressure sales stuff using fancy gimmickry and nonsense. And especially with children. "Men and women, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" the eunuch said. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, those things that I've told you about Jesus, right from his birth to the cross and your own sinnership, we must assume that he dealt with all those things. Thou mayest." And the man says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's salvation. Nothing else will do. And on the evening I was saved, I was brought to that point where I didn't make a commitment. It wasn't a commitment for me. It was absolute surrender. That's it. There's a difference, you know. Absolute surrender. And I knew when I got off my knees from that fireside that I was saved to serve, that I was not my own any longer, that I was bought with a price. I was not to be the servant of men. That's salvation. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." When George McKnight opened that word, John 6 and 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." I was as blind as a bat. And George couldn't understand how I couldn't see the scriptures. But when he opened that verse and turned, he said, "Read that." And I read it. He said, "What does that say?" I read it. He said, "Could Jesus Christ tell a lie?" I said, "Of course he couldn't tell a lie." "Okay, what does he say he'll do? If he doesn't cast you out, what does he promise to do?" Just like that. It was as if someone had switched the light on in my darkened soul and mind. I could see it. that salvation was not going to be some electrical shiver up and down my spine, or some yelling out or shouting out or prostration or some so-called miracle, some charismatic mumbo-jumbo. Salvation was accepting what Jesus Christ had done on the cross and what he'd promised to do for us in this life and in eternity to come. And as a lost, hell-deserving, guilty sinner, I could see it, and having seen it, I accepted it. That's what salvation is. This is the very point Luther was enlightened on, how to be saved. Don't get sidetracked with other issues. And even in this present, don't get sidetracked with other issues concerning the gospel. There's a time and place for other issues, but let's never forget the core issue: justification by faith alone. The Apostle Paul reasoned with Felix, and he trembled. But trembling was not salvation. The daughters of Jerusalem wept behind Christ as they led him to Golgotha, but he turned and he said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and your children." Trembling and weeping is not salvation. Luther's truth, Reformation truth, must be accepted personally in all its parts if we are to have peace with God and our sins. It's reasonable to see this. Why? Let me ask you, and let you reason it out for yourself in closing. Reason this out. If Jesus Christ be God and came to earth to live and die and shed his blood to cleanse us from our sins, what makes you think that you'll get into heaven any other way? Doesn't bear thinking about. It's totally unreasonable. And God says in Isaiah, "Come now. Come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord." That's how gracious he is. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." See the urgency here. And I'm finished. Come now. Reason together. There's a little college in Tyrone of which I'm very familiar. And one night, a long number of years ago, a man went to the door of that cottage. It was a dark night, winter night, and the clouds were scudding past the moon. The man that lived in the cottage told me, he says, "I can picture it yet." And the man that came to the door of the cottage came to solicit the help of this man in doing something to stem the tide of the IRA, doing something for the troubles. We'd lost confidence, you see, in the will or the character of the British government to do anything for us. And this is what brought this about. And the man said, "Listen," he told him what he wanted, and he said, "Listen, I can't do this. I'm a Christian man. I can't put my hand to that." And he said, "I'd advise you, listen," and he knew him well, "to come to the Lord." The man said, "I used to think like that too, but not anymore." Terrible. And he left that door that night, and not very long after, a bullet caught up with him and knocked him down in the road, and they ran up to him and they finished him in the gutter. A soul without Christ. What a tragedy it was. What a tragedy it was. Another man used to laugh at me. They called me the Wee Rev. I'm sure you're wondering why they called me that, for I'm not wee any longer. I'm big now. Put on a bit of weight and one thing or another. But they used to call me the Wee Rev. policeman used to laugh at me down in the barracks, scoff and laugh. I knew the man. But one night an assassin came up behind him, one frosty, cold winter night, put a bullet in his head, just like that. Just like that. And he fell. And a friend of mine ran to him. And he told me, he said, it's wonderful what goes through your mind in a time of crisis, he said. He said, there lay the naming his name. And he said, the hot blood was running down both sides of his body on the road. And the steam, with the street lights, he could see the steam rising out of it. And he said, the first words that came to me in my mind as I reached the body and could see he was dead was, you're not laughing at the wee rev now. I tell you, these are solemn things. These are solemn things. Come now, God says. Come now, be reasonable. Be sensible. Be submissive. Be thankful. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. Scarlet. They shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson. Crimson. Deep, double-dyed crimson. They shall be as wool. If I didn't believe this tonight, I wouldn't preach it. Do you know why I believe it? Because I've experienced it. The Lord plucked me as a brand from the burning. I'm not going back to the world, friend. I was there once. I'm not going back to it. He plucked me as a brand from the burning. May God give you grace. May God enlighten you tonight with this truth. Being justified by faith, you have peace with God. Let us pray. Father, bless our hearts tonight. Undertake for us. Lord, we pray tonight that some soul, some Christian soul, might find an answer to some problem that's eating away at their heart. That you'll bring closure on it. That you'll bring peace to them. It's the peace of God which passeth all understanding to those whose hearts and minds are focused on Him. And Lord, for some sinner tonight, to whom you've given an opportunity, open their heart, we pray. We know that salvation is of the Lord. We know, Lord, that unless thy spirit moves, the heart will remain dead in trespasses and in sins. But we thank you that Jesus died, that there is remission, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And we know that we are to offer that peace to man. So bless us now, we pray. Take us our separate ways in safety. Save some soul tonight, Lord, whether in the quietness of the pew, even now, or the quietness of their heart and the secrecy of their own heart, may some soul give their life to Christ. Bless me, Lord. Bless my family. Bless the pastor and his family. Bless this church, this witness. We thank you for Luther's truth has reached us. We wouldn't be here today without it. Bless it to this region, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.